Now, today's lesson is part two from last week. This is actually our very last lesson of our study that we've been doing on prophecy out of Matthew 24 and 25, which is Jesus' own commentary about his second coming. And so today I'm going to finish my lesson from last week, and then I'm going to give you a lesson in theology this morning to help you to know why should I believe this way, why does Teresa believe this way, and give you just kind of some, because when you're out there and you talk prophecy and you say, I've studied this, what happens is you meet people who have a different view. And you say, well, gosh, Teresa didn't teach that view, and that might blindside you. Why do you believe that way? Why? So I want to give you some kind of reasons why I believe the way I believe. And then you've got to study Scripture for yourself. And you know, you've got to be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, who was not here last week? I have handouts from last week, and you need one. Okay? Debbie, keep these out for me. Just take those and then hold your hand up if you need one from last week. And be turning in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to have to talk really fast. I wish I'd have some time for questions. So if you have questions, be kind of thinking about it, and hopefully we'll have a few minutes for questions. So go to chapter 25. And we're going to start with verse 31. Anybody else need a handout? Raise your hand. All right, I think that's it, Debbie. Thank you, Debbie. This is a wonderful group this morning to study the Bible. I've just gotten back from the Women's Ministry Forum at Lifeway in Nashville. And women's ministry leaders from all over the United States come there. And Lifeway puts on a weekend to show you different things in women's ministry. You rub up with women all over the United States. You say what's going on in your church in women's ministry. You have all of these breakout sessions where you learn about things like right now, all across the world, child and women trafficking is absolutely out of control. You can go to Amazon.com and you can buy the Pimp Bible, which tells you how to become a person who traffics humans. It's very profitable. Because if I traffic an item, it gets used up. But if I traffic a human, it can be used over and over and over again. It's a worldwide epidemic, and it's going on in Mississippi. It's going on all over the United States. It's huge, big business. You learn things like that. We heard where right now a big movement is to do a study for the year where you study the Bible chronologically and you get an overview of the whole Bible because our generation is biblically illiterate. We do not know how the Bible fits together. We don't know about the different eras and what God has done in each different era. And so we're just challenged to our toenails. We just say we got to have that in our church so we can know the Word of God. All kinds of things, all over the world. 85% of all Muslim women are illiterate. They cannot read. And they're all over the world. And we've got to go to them and tell them the story verbally, orally, or they will never hear the gospel. We heard one lady, Paula Hempel. My goodness, we've got to get her to Brookhaven. She was the most dynamic woman. She is now in her second treatment of breast cancer. She had breast cancer, treated, all of that. Years later, she was diagnosed with breast cancer once more. Completely different breast cancer. And this woman has gone all over the world. And I'm just telling you, she's just, I want to go live with her. She just blew me away. I'm like, oh my gosh, here's this lady laying down her life for the gospel. Such a compassion for the lost world. And I'm thinking, God, here I sit. I don't do anything. My life's not counting as much as it should be. And you get so challenged with all of these things. We learned all about the different generations and how older women are biblically commanded to intersect with the younger women. And our younger women are perishing because we're not taking that biblical mandate. We're thinking it's a suggestion. And so we're saying, how can we intentionally intergenerationally connect our women. So we've come up with a wonderful idea. We're going to start this Sundays at 5 after Christmas, and it's going to be called Girlfriend Cafe. And it's going to be your story, his story, our story. And we're going to ask our older women to come share their testimony and be real and be authentic and talk about their heartaches and talk about how hard, but they persevered and they made it through. And then we're going to hear a story of a biblical woman. And then we're going to get around tables with coffee and cookies. And we're going to have directed conversation where we all share together. Older women, younger women of all ages, intergenerationally coming together. I can't wait. I'm so excited. And so this morning, we're coming to Matthew 25 to finish our lesson. I just threw that in to just let you know. I'm so full. I've heard just some of those. We spent a lot of time with Esther Burroughs. My goodness, she is just such a godly woman with a message for our generation. We're also going to have a trip to Birmingham next September 21st and 22nd. There's going to be Vicki Courtney. She has a message for mothers in our generation and for grandmothers. Oh, she's something. And Esther is going to be there along with some others. And it's going to be kind of like a Deeper Still event, except it's going to be a little different in that it doesn't have Beth Moore and Priscilla Shira and Kay Arthur. It's going to have other speakers. It's going to have Vicki Courtney, and it's going to have Esther Burroughs, who are two of my very personal favorites. So that's something that we're planning that we hope we can fill up a whole bus and maybe have to rent another bus. Of women who need to go and get stirred up and get tools and grow in maturity. And then along with it, have a lot of fun being together. We're going to plan some shopping, of course, along with it at the Galleria in Birmingham. It's going to be a great event, September 21st and 22nd. So I'm real excited. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of just meeting in this room every Sunday morning and just... Oh, God, your word is so beautiful, and we're so needy in our world, and particularly in America, God, we're so needy. Oh, we're so needy before you. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your forgiveness. Father, we pray for our country. We stand in the gap, God, and the materialism of this world sucks us in, God. And we don't want to go that direction. We want to be kingdom women who are standing in our generation for your word and for truth, shining brightly and being extremely salty and causing others to thirst for Christ. And so, Father, take this lesson this morning and speak very personally to us and help me to get finished with it, Father. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. We're in Matthew 25. Let's just read our scripture together, starting in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you? Hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, the disciples in the beginning of Matthew 24 were saying to Jesus, tell us about when you're coming in your full messianic glory to set up your kingdom on earth to rule and to reign. They do not know that he is going to be crucified, go away a long period of time, then at the end of that period of time, he will come back. They think it's going to happen right now. Because his going away and the establishment of the church was a mystery that they did not understand. It's what we call the second coming. But what they're asking him is, when are you going to come and establish the kingdom, and you're going to be here reigning as Messiah in your full glory? You're going to put everything, every government, everything under your feet. When is that going to happen? And so he begins to answer that question. He gives them the preliminary signs, and then he tells them that the exact moment that that's going to happen, the day or the hour, no one knows. So everyone needs to be ready. We need to be ready because when he comes, in that moment, there will be no more time for decision. It will be irreversible and eternal judgment for anyone who has not come to faith in Christ. And so today what we're looking at is really the climax of his discourse. And he's coming now, and his purpose in the coming is judgment. And when he comes, we see he's going to separate the people into only two categories. What are they? The sheep and the goats. What happens to the sheep? They are invited to go into the kingdom, and the goats are kept out of the kingdom. Now, we don't know when that's going to happen specifically. We know the signs, but we know that when it happens, it's going to be too late for any changes. So Jesus is telling them, be ready. Have oil in your lamps. Be a good steward of the talents that I leave with you. Work till I come back. Now, I want to say this. When is the second coming for us? If we don't go in the rapture, and if we're not here in the tribulation, when is Jesus' second coming for me personally? It's when I, what? When I die. That is when, eternally, there is no more chance for me. I don't know when that day is. I don't know. Only God knows that. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. But when that happens, when I die, the decision of my eternal destiny is determined. But for those who are alive when Jesus comes, did you unplug? Thank you. That's where you never unplug your back. Oh, but for those who are still alive when Jesus comes, at the moment of his coming, that judgment is going to take place. So the first thing that happens when he comes is judgment. That's what I'm telling you. So he says, when I come, I'm coming not only as judge, but also as king. Now get your hand out and let's just look at what we looked at last week. Who is the judgment of the sheep and the goats for? It's for the people who are alive on the earth when Christ returns. It's for the people who have survived the tribulation period. When is judgment for those who have already died? And I just said, the death of anyone is the final moment. And at death, your eternity is determined. And when he comes again, how does he come? He comes as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. His first coming was in total humility. He was in obscurity. But the next time he comes, every eye will see him. He will come blazing glory as King of Kings. And not only as king, but as judge. And I put in there John 5:22. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto his Son. And I put some other scriptures that we looked at. Now, where is his glory throne going to be? Do you remember? Where's his foot going to hit when he returns? Zechariah 14. The Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was right in front of the Temple Mount and in Jerusalem. It's going to completely go flat. The Valley of Decision will open up. All of the nations of the world will be gathered into that valley. How are they going to get there? Who's going to get them? Angels. Going to gather them from all over the world and bring them there. Who are the subjects of this judgment? It says in verse 32, all of the nations. All of the nations. The Greek word for nations just means peoples. All of the peoples of the world will stand there. What about us? Where are we? Where are the believers who have died during this time? Well, I believe we've been raptured. I believe we're raptured at the very beginning of the tribulation, and that we are with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we are going to stand before what's called the Bema Seat, which is the judgment seat of Christ, where I will give an account for my life. What did I do with what God entrusted me with? Living as a woman in luxury. I live in luxury. I do. I live in total luxury. You do too. I mean, you should sit and hear about the people groups of the world. Do you know why there's so much human trafficking? It's because America has gone in and devastated many lands in countries to make a profit, and therefore their lands have been ruined. The people cannot support their families, and they sell their daughters into trafficking. Can you imagine? But they do it because they can't feed their children. And a lot of them are deceived. They think they're going to be somebody's maid, or they're going to have a job, or they're deceived. What happens in the rapture is we receive a glorified body. It's a body that will be like Christ's body. And when I say that, that means it's fit for heaven and it's fit for earth. Now, Jesus laid aside his glory and humbled himself and put on humanity. He descended all the way down to earth, all the way to a cross. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and when he rose, he had a glorified body. His body was unique. It could do all kinds of things. It could be here, disappear, walk through a wall, doors are locked, suddenly Jesus appears, he's in their midst. He could eat, he could walk, you could touch him, he could communicate, but it was a glorified body. And it could be on earth, and right now seated at the right hand of God, he's sitting there in his glorified human body. That's been glorified. And so we're going to be fitted with a body like his. Next point. We go into the kingdom in our glorified form, but those alive coming out of the tribulation, they're going to go into the earthly millennial kingdom in their earthly bodies. We're going to be there in our glorified bodies. They're going to come out of the tribulation. They're going to be physical people just like we are sitting here, and they will enter into the millennial kingdom in their earthly bodies. And the 1,000-year reign of Christ is, I believe, an earthly kingdom. Now let's go to the next one. I believe that's kind of where I stopped off last week. Jesus sets the sheep where? Right hand. Where does he put the goats? Left hand. That is significant. Write it down. And I'm going to tell you why. But let me find my place here. In my notes. That tells us something right away. Because the right hand, write it on your handout, is the hand of blessing, honor, and of inheritance. Blessing, honor, and inheritance. In other words, the right hand is the preferred hand. Now, I want you just to think about animals. Sheep are very docile animals. They're very gentle animals, and they're very submissive animals. While goats are unruly, goats are rough, they're rugged, and they represent those who are the non-blessed. Now, look at verse 34. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, this is what he says to the sheep. To the believers, that are alive on the earth at the time he returns. They've lived their earthly life. They've survived the tribulation. They are still alive physically. And so he says, you are going to come into my kingdom. You will not die. You will live the way you are physically. You will now come and you will live in my kingdom under my rule in my glorious earthly kingdom. And so he invites them into the kingdom on what terms? Let's look at it. You see, you fed me when I was hungry. You gave me water when I was thirsty. I was a stranger, you took me in. You visited me when I was sick, and when I was in prison, you came to me. Now, is he saying that the way you get into the kingdom is you do a lot of good human things? I mean, you're just real compassionate. You do a lot of social things, and that's what gets you into the kingdom. Is that what he's saying here? Is salvation by your works is what I'm asking you. I want you to look back at verse 34 with me. He says there, come ye blessed of my Father. You're entering into the kingdom because my Father has determined to bless you. And in the Greek that says, my Father's blessed ones. And then he just simply says, come and inherit. Now that word inherit implies something. If I'm going to inherit something, what does that imply? That I have been born into a certain family. Do you see what I'm saying? So for him to tell them, come and inherit, is implying that they have been born into God's family. They are joint heirs with Christ. And then he says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And it was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Now, who are these people who are going to go into the kingdom? They're not just people who got involved in social action and did good things on earth. I want you to see they are God's chosen and his children and his heirs. And as a result of their new birth, you know what happened? They lived a certain lifestyle. Because faith that is real will be seen in what? Good works. Do you remember when we studied James together? Faith without works is what kind of faith? It's a dead faith. You want to know how you're for real? Look at your life. Look at your heart. What's in my heart? What do I want to do with my life? Now let's see. He mentioned six things. Jot them down. He mentions hunger. He mentions thirst. He mentions, call it distrangement. In other words, they took strangers in. Hunger, thirst, distrangement, improper clothing, sickness, and imprisonment. Hunger, thirst, estrangement, improper clothing, sickness, and imprisonment. And he says to these people, I know you belong in my kingdom because you met all of those needs. And that's proof that you are blessed of my Father. And when did you minister? When did they minister to him? Well, he says you were demonstrating that you're people of the kingdom, and these things indicate genuine salvation. Now, their response is quite amazing. Then it says, and this is a key that they're saved, because it says in verse 37, then shall the righteous say. Who are they? They're the righteous ones, the ones who are in Christ. The ones who have been made righteous in Christ. And they say, Lord, when did we do these things? When did we do it? And he says, whenever you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Now here's the question. Who are the brethren there? Who is he talking about? Well, jot down this reference, Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. And that verse, those verses say that he is not ashamed to call us who believe in him, his brethren. So according to those verses, who are brethren? They're other believers. They're other Christians. They're redeemed people. And that's who he is referring to. And I believe he's just simply saying that whatever you do to meet the need of a fellow Christian, you're doing it to him. Because he's in us. intimately identified with us as his children. And so he says to those on his right, you're chosen of the Father. You've demonstrated it in your life, and I'm taking you into my kingdom. And that is so awesome. And that's exactly what Jesus meant when he summed up in simple words in John 13, 34 and 35. I think I put that on your handout. Love one another as I've loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How do people know I'm for real? It's because I have love for the body and I care about the body. I want you to jot down Romans 2. We don't have time to go there. But Romans 2, 6 and 7. Let me read you those scriptures. It says this, God will give to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, they will receive eternal life. And you see, good deeds are just proof. You were saved by grace unto what? Good deeds that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. I think about our generation. We really indulge ourselves. I mean, what did I do last week to meet the need of someone else? What did I do? What comfort did I set aside in order to meet needs in the body of Christ? What did I do in terms of my time, in terms of prayer, in terms of thought, in terms of love, kindness, meeting needs? Did I go visit anybody? Did I go to a prison? Did I help a family who was struggling? You see, God's people, the ones who were saved, will characterize God in the lives of other people. And if you really belong to Him, you have a giving attitude because you were saved in order to serve. You're not saved just to take it in and dump it on yourself. And that's what we do so often because that's what our culture tells us to do. And we've got to break out of our culture and not let the culture press us in its mold. And we've got to say, no, I won't think worldly. I will be a kingdom woman who thinks biblically. Let this challenge you this morning. Now, I want you to think with me about something else, about these people who are the sheep. Think with me. These people who are standing there at that very moment when Jesus comes, what have they just gone through? What have they just survived? The tribulation. Now think about that time. It's going to be a time of incredible need. There will be hungry, thirsty people, homeless people, desperate people, imprisoned people, and sick people. And when that is happening, it's going to be believers during that time of tribulation who are going to go to the rescue of so many needy Christians. And that is pleasing God. They're reaching out. They're meeting needs. And that's what Christians are supposed to do. And I just love their attitude. It's so humble. Lord, when did we ever do that? When do we ever minister to you? And he's going to say, well, whenever you did it, to even the very least of these believers, you were doing it to me. And then the rest of the people on his left hand, what happens to them? Look at verse 41. Go away from me, you accursed ones. You go away into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I want to tell you what that word cursed means in the Greek. It means devoted to destruction. You ones who are now devoted to destruction. This speaks of complete separation. You depart from me, you go with the devil and his angels. And you do it because you did not meet the needs. And they're going to die right there on the spot, according to Zechariah 14:9. And they're going to go into everlasting punishment. But the rest will go into everlasting life. There will be no kingdom for them. They will leave the earth never to return. They will enter eternity without God. And at the end of that 1,000-year period, they will come back for their final sentencing, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment. At that time, they will be cast into the lake of fire. But the righteous will enter into everlasting life. They will go into the kingdom in their physical bodies. And so the Lord brings this sermon to an end with a warning. I'm coming. No one knows the exact moment, but you should be ready in every generation, because once I come, the judgment will be irreversible. And on the one hand, you have the sheep who have embraced Him, and they've received the love of God, and they've manifested that in their lives. And on the other hand are the goats. They are not the possessors of the love of God, and they cannot manifest it. And they are set apart, devoted to destruction. Now that's how eternity will be. There are just two places. And every person who lives on the face of the earth will either be with God in the kingdom or will be in eternal punishment. And that's exactly how eternity will be.